Thank you, DA. I greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. I hope you all appreciated that song as much as I did. I have found a friend in Jesus. Today, I hope that we can, my prayer is that we can each learn a little bit more about him and draw a little closer to him and glorify him a little bit more. We have been blessed here recently with a number of sermons on the plan of salvation. The portrait of salvation, I think, is what it was entitled once. I want to take a little side trip off of that. I've entitled my sermon, How Does Works Fit Into the Plan of Salvation? That's of all the entities that go into salvation, works seems to be a little bit of a confusion in my mind and maybe in yours. Learning to know God is helpful because only God has this perfect balance between mercy and grace and justice. The rest of us, all of us, are trying to make our concepts of that fit his. And so we each are coming at this from a different location, and so we each have a little bit of a different balance of that. And so consequently, it is a topic of a lot of discussion. I hope today that we can just kind of go through and focus on works in this plan of salvation and see where it fits and how it benefits us. I'd like to start with Ephesians 2. I'll begin with verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I chose this verse. It's been in every one of the discussions that we've had in sermons and presentations. It lists the three primary words that I want to discuss and that we need to consider. It's we're saved by grace. Now, there is a difference between grace and mercy, and I don't know that it's critical that we know, but grace is a gift of something that I didn't deserve, I didn't work for, I didn't earn. That's a gift. Mercy is I don't get what I deserve as far as punishment. I deserve death, but mercy saves me. Faith is our belief system. What do I believe is the purpose for life? And that's critical. How strong do I believe what I say I believe? And of course, works are everything that we do in this life, whether good or evil. In this verse, Paul is very direct. We are saved by grace. There's no uncertainties about that. And he says, not of works. There is, again, no uncertainty about that. We are saved by grace. So does works have any place in this? I think it does, because Paul immediately says that we are created into Christ, in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And we are ordained, we were set apart for good works. And yet he doesn't quite tie it together there. That's the area that I want to try to expand on a little bit. What does it mean we are ordained to walk in them and created unto Christ in Christ Jesus unto good works? This is a profound statement that he says, that we're not saved by works. But it doesn't take a lot of thought to realize that's kind of a no-brainer. How in the world, I mean, there's no possible way that in 70 short years of my life, I could, if I worked as hard as I could to buy salvation, which is eternal bliss that lasts forever, it's past my imagination of how good it is and how long it lasts. I can't perceive that. And so how in the world could I do in 70 years? I can hardly get my house paid off in 70 years, let alone buy salvation. So it's obvious that we don't work for our salvation and earn it and compensate God for it. So it has to be a gift. It has to be grace. I had an analogy that I'll share with you. I like it in several respects, but like all analogies, it's deficient. But let's say you have a rich uncle that you just love to be around. He is fun. He's uplifting. He's encouraging. Any good quality, he has it to the extreme. And you just love to be with him. And he calls you one day and he says, could you come and give me an hour of your time? And you say, oh, sure, Uncle, I'll come right over. And you go over and you enjoy a little conversation. And you say, what do you need? And he says, well, I've got this old chicken house out there that's been sitting empty for years and years, and it's collected some cobwebs. I need you to sweep that out for me. I'm getting a set of chicks that I'm going to bring in tomorrow. And I'm just not feeling up to it today. And you say, oh, sure. And you run out there and you with a broom, and in an hour or less, you've got the house, the chicken house swept clean, ready for the new chicks. And you go back to the house and you visit with him and you have a good time and you're getting ready to leave. And he says, oh, by the way, I have something for you. And he goes into the back room and he comes out with this big envelope. And inside that envelope is $1 million. He says, I want you to take that $1 million and you go put it in the bank in an account that I've already set up for you. And so you go to the bank and you hand them this money and you say you want to deposit in this particular account. And the teller says, you know the teller. And she says, where did you get this money? Are you going to say you worked for it? No, you didn't work for it. It was a gift. But did you qualify for it? Yeah, you loved him and you went and you spent some time with him. Didn't earn it. But you were qualified to receive it because of your love for him and his love for you. And that analogy fits in lots of respects, in that the motivation was love. The difference between what you got compensated for and what you did, there's no comparison. Where it doesn't fit is that your uncle needed some help. But God doesn't need anything from us. We can't do anything that would build him up, lift him up, make him better. He is complete. He is perfect. And we cannot offer him anything. We have nothing in our hands to even offer. So how could we work and obtain salvation? But does that mean that works are not important? I would like to go to Titus, the third chapter, begin with verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. And this is Paul talking to Titus, giving him instructions in his ministry. That they which have, and this is what he wants them to Titus to confirm to his people, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Not to God. God doesn't need our good works. All of our good works do nothing for him. But they help us. They're good and profitable to man. I'd like to read a little section of fourth Nephi, the first chapter. I'm beginning with the 17th verse. This is an example how works profit men. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envies, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lions, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, no murderers, neither were there Lamanites, nor any manner of knights. But they were in one, the children of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of God. And how blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings. Yea, even they were blessed and prospered until 110 years had passed away, and the first generation from Christ had passed away, and there was no contention in all the land. Obviously, their works benefited each other. My works benefit you, your works benefit me. My works benefit me, your works benefit you. It's for us that we work. I'd like to go to John 3, the famous John 3:16, but I'm going to start with 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. These are works. Their works were evil, and so they went towards darkness. They didn't come to the light, which is Jesus. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, which is good works, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You can use works to determine whether you're drawing closer to God or drawing away from him. You just ask yourself, am I hiding my works? Is there some secret sin that I have stashed away that I don't let anyone see? Do I hide it? Or do I let it all be manifest? If I'm willing for you to see my works, all of my works, then I am coming to the light. I'm coming closer to Jesus. I'm drawing closer to knowing who he is. And so we use works as a measure of where I am spiritually as I draw closer or farther away from Christ. I'd like to go back up there to the first part. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I tried to draw an analogy of how that works. But faith or belief is, we can measure our own faith and our own works on how strong we believe something by our works. How strongly do I believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Father, or is the divine Son of God, and that he died and was resurrected so that I might be able to stand before God and be judged and have a chance of salvation? How strongly do I believe that? All I have to do is look at my works. I tried to draw an analogy of that, and the best one I come up with is we're in election mode. And so if I believe that Slim would make the best president because of A, B, and C, and I go over to my friend's house, and there's a half dozen of my friends there, and I proclaim that Slim would make the best president because of A, B, and C. And they all go back, and, oh, no, Shorty is the best for president because of X, Y, and Z. And I think, I hadn't considered that. And so I'm in a little bit of a quandary. I have two options. Do I really believe that Slim was the best, makes the best president? If I do, I'll proclaim, no, A, B, and C are much more important than X, Y, and Z. But maybe I have second thoughts. And maybe I don't believe that Slim would make that much of a better president. Maybe, and I get wishy-washy. And I accept, okay, maybe Shorty is the best. My works tell me how strongly I believe. So when I go to the poll and I vote, do I vote for Slim or do I vote for Shorty? That tells me how strongly I believe is my works. I'd like to go to Revelations 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whom face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That is where I tend to focus when I look at works, that we're going to be judged by our works. And indeed, we are. And does this help God in judgment? Christ will, someday at the judgment day, we will stand before Christ and he will judge us by what our works are as compared to what the scriptures say. But in reality, Christ is judging my heart. But I can't see my heart. I can't judge my heart. I lie to myself when I look at my heart. I try to think myself a good person. And I am corrupt and evil and depraved. But God sees that. Because he sees my heart. And he knows that I hate that. And I want to be better. I'm just not. And so on judgment day, he judges my works. Does that buy my salvation? No. We just discussed that. There's no way. So what it does is I stand and get judged to see if I qualify for salvation. I don't deserve it. It's a gift. But I have to do something to qualify for it. I'd like to go to 2 Nephi. Chapter 12, verse 65. For I command all men, both in the east and in the west and in the north and the south and in the islands of the sea, that they shall write the words which I speak unto them. For out of the books which shall be written, I will judge the world, every man according to his works, according to that which is written. So it's best that we spend some time in Scripture, learning what it says, because that's what we're going to be judged by to see if we qualify for salvation. At any point in my life, I can look at my works to see where I'm at with God. Am I working for him or am I working for myself? Fortunately, I'm not very happy a lot of times when I look at that. But that's what God gave us, so that we don't get surprised at the end. When we stand before him, we will know because of our works. Moroni 7, verse 3. This is Mormon speaking. Mormon lived in a very interesting time. It was towards the end of his people. Early in his life, there was significant amounts of righteousness, but some sin. At the end of his life, it was all sinful. And in fact, every man, woman, and child was removed from the earth in war. But this is early in his life. And he's talking to his people. And Moroni shares this interchange of Mormon with his people. Mormon says, "Wherefore, I was speaking to you that are of the church, that are the peaceful followers of Christ, and have obtained a sufficient hope by which ye can enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth until ye shall rest with him in heaven. And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceful walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God, which saith, by their works ye shall know them. For if their works be good, then they are good also." We can judge one another by our works. We judge our character. Is this important? It says, judge not. But it is critical. There are some instances that we do need to be judging. One, if I'm going to enter into a partnership in a business arrangement, I need to know who I'm dealing with. And so I can look at that individual's works. But more importantly, as a minister, if an individual comes and wants to be baptized, we look to see if they brought forth works meet for repentance. Some say, or in some scriptures it says fruit meet for repentance. But that's works. Is that individual properly prepared to make a covenant with God? And we can judge because of works. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I looked up that day of visitation. It typically is referring to the second coming of Christ. But in Luke, the 19th chapter, I believe it is, Christ is entering into Jerusalem and he's weeping over Jerusalem because they didn't recognize him in the day of their visitation. So it may be the first exposure we have of Christ. But if they see your good works, then maybe they will accept Christ when he does come into their life. And when they do get their conscience pricked and they desire a spiritual closeness with God. And seeing your good works, they will accept him and glorify him. So our works benefit the unbeliever. Luke 17:7. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, but will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded to him? I trot not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Nothing that we have benefits God. Nothing. We can give him our heart. And that's what is commanded. And so there is no reward for us other than a gift, grace. But we are commanded to do things. And if we fulfill them, we will qualify for salvation. Hosea 1, verse 52. I say unto you, my brethren, that if you render all the thanks and praise which your whole souls have power to possess to that God who hath created you and hath kept and preserved you and hath caused that ye should rejoice and hath granted that ye should live in peace one with another, I say unto you that if ye should serve him who hath created you from the beginning and are preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that ye may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say, if ye should serve him with all your whole soul, yet ye would be unprofitable servants. And behold, all that he requires of you is to keep his commandments. And he hath promised you that if ye keep his commandments, ye should prosper in the land. And he never doth vary from that which he hath said. Therefore, if ye do keep his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. And now, in the first place, he hath created you and granted unto you your lives, for which ye are indebted unto him. And secondly, he doth require that ye should do as he hath commanded you, for which, if ye do, he doth immediately bless you, and therefore he hath paid you. And ye are still indebted unto him, and are and will be forever and ever. Therefore, what have ye to boast? I'd like to go now to John 14, verse 5. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Love is the motivation. Back in our example of our uncle, we loved him. We wanted to be around him. We wanted to please him. Why? Because he loved us first. In reality, we each have this rich uncle. This more rich than and gives us much more than $1 million. And it's our love for him that motivates us for everything that we should do. So our works are a measure of our love for him. If I'm not producing works, then my love for him is diminished. But if I'm striving with all I can to please him and to make him, to glorify him, then my works will show that. 1 John 4, and that's verse 15. I didn't get that in there, I see. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We loved him because he first loved us. I'd like to stop there. There are those amongst us, I was one, that in my younger years feared that I would make some dumb mistake and God would smite me. And I lived in fear. But that was my fault. I had the wrong image of who my God is. He's not a God who is strict, tyrannical, justice-driven. He is love-driven. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. And we'll read more on that, but fear is the beginning of wisdom, it says. But it's the very beginning And fortunately, I was young when I had that fear. I still fear that I will fail, but I don't fear that God will fail. He's there. He's putting people in my lives. He's drawing me to him. He's doing everything he can on his part. He wants us to succeed. He's not there to smite us when we do something dumb. He's a loving God. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Love is a work. And we can measure our love for our brothers to see how much we love God. It's easy to say, I love God. But do I? Do my works show that? They will if I do. Alma 16, verse 230. For after this day of life, and I'm going to stop there. Many times when it says a day, it's not a 24-hour day. Here, this is after this day of life. This is that period of life, is what he's saying. Okay. After this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no dark labor performed. We cannot say when we are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in the eternal world. For behold, if we have procrastinated the day of our repentance even until death, behold, ye have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Wherefore, the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. That is not, you slip up once, and it's curtains. God is not hovering over a smite button. He's not looking to condemn you. He wants to save you. He sent Christ to show the world how to live and to save the world through his sacrifice. He did not send Jesus to condemn the world. And so we don't have to live in fear that we're going to goof up. It is that spirit that possesses me that is my motivation. Do I have love for Jesus? That's a spirit that indwells me. If I don't, then I love myself, and I don't have the love for God. I have a love for myself. Luke 6, verse 6. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. That means I don't deal out punishment that's deserved. I'm sparing with that. I don't condemn others just because they goof up. Why? Because God is merciful to me. And if I want his mercy, I have to show mercy. And so that mercy is works on my part. And so I can measure where I'm at with God. Am I going to qualify for his mercy? I better be showing mercy. And so God has given us this beautiful way of measuring ourselves with the word that he's given us. And it is a juggle, a struggle to try to fine-tune my concepts of God and works so that they're balanced. I'll close with this final scripture. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? That sounds like a God who loves me, who loves you. And he's pleading with you. And he's pleading with me. He doesn't take pleasure in our struggles and in our failures. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And here again, I'm not talking about it, or we're not talking about a 24-hour day. It's in that period of your life. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteousness be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, he shall surely die. If he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge and give again the deed, again that he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. You can take that scripture, and in fact, that's one of the scriptures that I developed a great fear that I would goof up. But that's not what this scripture is trying to say. It's saying that God doesn't keep a scorecard. The good deeds that I do don't have to outweigh the bad deeds that I've done. It's what possesses me at the time that I leave this world. Am I striving to serve God? All I have to do is repent. I repay that which I have robbed. And I walk in the statutes of life. If I do that, all that evil that I've done can be erased. My clay is clean. And I can have salvation. I can qualify for it. And so it's not, I goof up once and he smites me. Not at all. He loves me. And he asked me to repent and to come back to him. Because he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm going to take time to read through this. I've got a few minutes, I guess. This is just a summary. It's not a complete, exhaustive study of what works do for us in our lives, but this is just kind of a summary of what I got out of what my study was. One, works do not earn or in any way compensate for our salvation. But works are a benefit to mankind, not to God. Works tell us how strongly we believe in God. Works tell us if we are drawing nearer or farther from God. Do we hide our works, or do we let them be manifest? On Judgment Day, Christ will compare our works with Scripture to judge if we qualify for salvation. Our works tell us if we love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. This love should be the motivation for all of our works. Other men can measure our character by our works. Our good works can help others accept Christ and glorify God. Good works do not make us profitable to God. God is not hovering over a smite button to zap us for some failing in our works. He is perfectly balanced in mercy, grace, and justice. He may chastise us if we fail without repenting. And if we die with a sinful, rebellious heart, we will lose our salvation. God is not keeping a scorecard to see if we have more good deeds than evil. Repentance cleans the slate through the atoning blood of Christ. And it's not too late to repent and begin good works as long as God lends you breath. Kind of the point that I want you to take from here is we are saved by grace through faith. We are judged on works to qualify for salvation. I thank you.